Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading in verse 10, reading through chapter 4, verse 8. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the Belgic Confession. Last week, completing a study on Article 28 of what it is to be bound up with the true church. And now we hear of the marks of that church, both the marks of the false church as well as the marks of the true church, of that body that we are called, outside of which there is no salvation, to be joined with and to continue to insist upon by way of its truth. As we look at, again, men in raised in a family of preachers, those called to in the song that we have sung, pass that tradition to our sons. This is how we learn to be churchmen, as we come into the confessions together, as we hear that which we are to insist upon in the life of the church together. Well, let's hear that from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, hear now the word of the Lord. You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We also turn in the back of our hymnals to a faithful summary of that word in Belgic Confession, Article 29. Article 29, that's found on page 83 in the back of your Psalter. It says, we are called to join ourselves to a true church, so we also then are given the marks of the true church. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith, and when having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ, neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holy according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. As far our confession, may he apply his word and this teaching to our hearts and lives this evening. Let's ask him to do that in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that you have brought us to. One, Father, full of Paul's confidence for Timothy and for the church, one bound up in the word of God. And Father, we thank you then that the preaching of that word is the first mark of the church. And so may the broken man before us tonight, may he preach that in power and boldness with authority, full of the grace of the gospel that it needs to bring. And Father, may our hearts be open to receive it. May our hands be ready to act upon it. And may our feet be ready to follow after you. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, is that a good church? Is that a good church? It's a question that I hear far more, perhaps, than you would think. And I'm glad that that isn't conversation in terms of, hey, we're looking for a new church other than faith. Where should we look? Thankfully, we don't hear it that way. But usually it's from someone who maybe is going out on vacation, going to a new place for the summer. Is that a good church? A son or daughter is heading off to college, and there might not be a URC there or any other Reformed church there. Is that a good church? But the question can be answered in any number of different ways. But perhaps it's a question that I should answer a little bit more often with another question. What do you think? What do you think? You're not coming to the pastor for a rubber stamp of approval in terms of where you're going to go. You're the one who's going to worship there. Your son or daughter is going to find themselves in the pews or chairs of another church. Can they recognize if this is a good church? You see, many times when it comes to talking about goodness of churches or right church or true church, we expect an answer similar to be handing a pirate's treasure map. It's what I always think of for some reason anytime I hear marks of the true church. X marks the spot. And so we want to be handed this, and it's clearly there, and we're going to go to that one place marked out, and it's going to be clearly defined for us, and everything's going to be perfect, and these marks are going to be seen, and these kinds of Christians are going to be there, and they're going to live that life. But there's no perfect church. We talk about better churches or not as good churches. We talk about more or less. Even we're confused in the way that we speak of the church. And so it leads us to a kind of apathy. Because in considering a church, we don't go in looking to see are these marks there? To see are there faithful people there? But instead we become apathetic and lazy even to just say, well, are the initials on the door right? Without looking to see, is there faithfulness? Am I hearing it? Am I seeing it? Am I participating in it? Some of that is from the desire to be a part of the church like the one we've confessed in Article 28. It builds that question up. We want to know that the church we are a part of is that kind of church. We want to be assured that in looking for a church, we have that same kind of church. But how do we know? We want certainty, right? I want to be certain that this place that I found myself is right. How do we know that they're going to be the right kind of church who's maintaining unity and submitting to each other and bowing under the yoke of Christ and serving one another in love and separating themselves from the world? How am I going to know that on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon we pray? How do we know a true church from a false church? We may list all kinds of characteristics of what we might be looking for. But what is the essence of church? What is it that we come together to do? What is our identity? What are those principles that are ours, that are non-negotiable? What is the church about? And we come to know that understanding in understanding the marks of the church. For these are the standards by which we judge true and false, not like or dislike. Not in any other way of preference, of worship or the like. Is it true or is it false? And that says our confession is what? Easily distinguished. In fact, perhaps we make it too hard in dealing with our own preferences rather than principle, because we can know with certainty that we are in a right place, in a true place. Now, is that going to make every other part of a decision about where one will be a member of a church? No. But what it does is set the parameters of the places you may look. That's the wonder. There's a freedom in Christ for so many other things, but not when it comes to dismissing any of these three. And so Paul shares with us, even in his own way, in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, that desire for Timothy to be faithful to the same, to be about the marks of the church in his own ministry. And that's what we want to see even in the words of Article 29 tonight. The church confesses and believes that the marks of the church make the true and false easily known and distinguished. That's what we need to remember. Easily known and distinguished. So we're going to reverse the order just for an ease of instruction tonight, looking at the marks first of the false church and then coming and saying, with that dismissed, now what are we called to be together? The church confesses and believes that the marks of the church make the true and false easily known and distinguished. But part of our problem initially is that everybody calls themselves a church. I mean, some places, in not wanting to be known as a church in order to be more seeker sensitive, may not want church at all on the sign or in anything they do, but they would still say they're a church. When we hear the name of a false church, very clearly a false church, whether the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, we rightly identify, they have no business using the term church to begin with. They aren't churches. They are sects of those who follow after lies and errors. And we pray, Father, help them to know the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. That when they come to the door, we don't cower and hide and lock the door and shut the curtains, but we look and say, here's a man, here's a woman who needs to hear the gospel. We understand that they're from a false church, from no church at all. But sadly, sometimes we can use some of that same terminology also to speak of churches outside of our tradition. In fact, in one of my exams, someone asked me, are Baptists heretics? Are we really that sectarian? Are they heretics? Do they claim that they love the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course they do. Do they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, they do. Do they administer the sacraments? Yes. Do we have a discussion to be had in terms of the nature of that sacrament? Yes, we do. Do they discipline their own? By all means, they do. But we talk of heretics and error? We use other names, progressive, liberal, and so forth. But in such dismissal, in such dividing of ourselves, in whatever kind of orthodoxy we say we have, we separate ourselves from those who confess to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're calling false that which isn't. And we have to be exceedingly careful. Because sometimes in those pronouncements, we are promoting our preferences rather than our principles. Or we are referring to a certain people in the way they act and live rather than appealing to the principles which must always and only be derived from the Word of God. Again, what this is not a discussion of whether or not you like the church, whether you like the way their preacher preaches, the kinds of songs that they use for worship, or the delivery system of them, or whatever else. What we're judging is whether or not this is a true church filled with true believers. That needs to be the key before us. That's the drive of the article. We are not preparing to judge good or bad, but true or false. And that can only come as we humble ourselves before the Word, as that's what we lead forward with. This is why we believe as such. And that's the emphasis brought forward by the word of our confession. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from what? From the word of God, which is true church. And we do this so we're not confused by what the world calls church. And we do so only to recognize and distinguish so that we may find ourselves in fellowship with that which is true. Again, that is key as well. You see, the Lord is going to come and judge. That's what we confess together in our creeds. He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Jesus is going to come and judge. He's going to divide sheep and goats. We don't need to. No, what we do is recognize and distinguish so that we may speak the truth in love. And so we may recognize and speak as to what is a false church. There are four things in our confession that make that clear to us. The first, the false church ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. And those examples are all over the place. The Roman Catholic Church advances its tradition and its words of its pope over the authority of the word of God. The Mormons do the same with their book, even if they claim to say, yeah, let the Bible in too. The Jehovah's Witnesses have manipulated the words of the Bible for their own purposes. Those are the easy examples. But what about us? What about in churches, which on the outside would look very similar to our own, also dismissing the truth of God's word, of its clear and plain teaching, not only of the gospel, but of any number of issues as well that impact the church's ability to be church, of not being willing to submit themselves to the yoke of Christ, which is nothing more than resting in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How many churches have strayed from orthodoxy in dealing with the gospel? How many have strayed from wanting to allow sin of every kind in the sake of love? How many churches continue to proclaim a checklist of holiness, of how to get into heaven by oneself instead of living in the Savior who is the only way there? It's Paul's burden in 1 Timothy 4, as we read verse 3, if your Bibles are open. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That is the day we live in. It was Paul's day. It's our day. But have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We live in a world that wants to feel good, that wants to leave on a Sunday and feel good. They want to leave being accepted by the world. But in doing so, they despise the word and become enemies of God. That much is clear. And that's going to come out in the way that they worship. Because no longer will the way they worship be defined by the word of God, and so neither does their practice. Second, the false church does not administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks is proper. The Roman Catholic Church has added 5 sacraments to the 2 ordained by Christ. There are churches that care not for overseeing the sign and seal, making them nothing more than a mere superstition, instead of the loaded sacraments, signs and seals that they are for us as they've been given to us. Third, the false church relies more upon men than upon Christ. They rely upon man, not God's word, for their teaching and direction. They rely upon man to be the source of their salvation, the arbiter of right, and the main player in redemption. One made up by them because they do not hold to the truth, so they really don't need to be saved from anything in the first place. And that is its fourth mark. Because not only is this the lie and the delusion that they live in, but now they persecute those who love the Lord. It persecutes those who live wholly according to the word of God and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. Congregation, hear this. When the word of God is dismissed, and when the Savior of that word is dismissed, then the life that word and that Savior call us to will be dismissed as well. There will be no holiness. There will be no righteousness, no truth. And why is that? Because the false church is no church at all. It is that clear.
And while that may sound judgmental to some, well, Pastor, couldn't there be well-meaning belief? Right. We recognize that. Are there Roman Catholics who love the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation, but who continue with the trappings of Rome? Yes, there are. But this is not the rule, this is the exception. You see, the false church is no church at all, but rather an extension of the lives of this world that they believe in Mass. And this shouldn't surprise us. But it still does, right? Shouldn't they know better? They go to a church. It's not church. They say such things because they're not of the church. They do such things because they're not of the church. We're not same team. No, they are liars and imposters. And the tragedy of it is that the world is hearing their lies and hearing church. False church. They're hearing their falsehoods and their constant approval of the activities of the world in the name of love so that they are kept. They are harmed in never hearing real love and grace and mercy. And so in that way, Paul reminds us that we will not only disagree vehemently with such persons, but in standing for the truth, we're going to be persecuted by them. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's the tragedy. When you read our confession tonight, that's what should rip your heart out. That's what should break it tonight. That the false church leads people not to salvation, but to deception and condemnation. This is not just a bad choice. This is a life and death one. And they are being kept from Christ. They're being kept from the gospel. And that's why we need not only to recognize, but distinguish. That's why this study is important. That we need to know, as we talked about last week, who's on our team and who's not. So that we know here is one who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved by it. That we need to know and recognize and distinguish in the same. So that we can be plain with our members and with our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as to that which is to be avoided and to be embraced in what they call church. And we do that because their lives depend on it. Their lives depend on it. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. Oh, we're just glad they go to a church. Outside of the church, the one that we recognize, the one defined by God's word, the one that Christ gave his life for, outside of that, there's death and condemnation always. That's why the distinction is so important. Don't settle. Don't settle. Oh, I'm just glad my kids go to a church. Or that my grandkids or kids are going to a church. Not everything that calls itself church is church. Be clear with them. Be firm with them. We must be clear. If we want to continue to teach and exhort and encourage, we need to do that by calling them to attend a true church where they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and live in its grace and mercy and love. And that's why we have to be clear what makes us, what defines us as true church. Because these marks we talk about tonight serve an evangelistic purpose. We know our mission together. We know what we're to be about. But it's also an opportunity to encourage other churches in ways of faithfulness and in their commitment to Jesus Christ alone. It's an opportunity for us tonight to be thankful together to God for the particular body that He's given us to be a part of. And it's also a reminder then of why we're so diligent to be sure that these marks are known, propagated, and defended in this place. Because for all of the desire we have to be a church in Article 28, it's undone if we're not the church of Article 29. So what does that look like? Because by way of these marks, we are saying that we will maintain unity, submit to discipline, bow to the yoke of Christ, serve one another in love, and separate from the world and its teaching. And so we need to care about these things. We need to make sure that these marks are crystal clear and seen to all who come and worship here, all who become members here, all who work that this church would continue the same in the grace and love of Christ. The first mark is this, the preaching of the word. Because in the days and context in which we find ourselves, there is no greater need than the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And yet when the church gives itself to everything other than preaching, we're robbing people of that which they vitally need. Imagine going to a pizza parlor and asking for a hamburger and being indignant when you can't get it. Or reverse it and say, you go to a pizza parlor that says, we don't have any pizza, only hamburgers. What? This is a pizza parlor. I want pizza. This is a church. I want the gospel. And if I'm not hearing that and seeing it and knowing it proclaimed, then I need to walk out and find somewhere else to be. There is no greater need in our day than the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Paul, in describing those times to Timothy, places preaching first in his charge to Timothy. If your Bibles are open, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. First instruction as he charges him, preach the word. And notice what is to be preached. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's not self-help. It's not opinion. It's not everything that the world can already give them. No, it's the Word of God. Because that's what's been entrusted to the true church. It is the only place in true churches where that Word can be found. And the Word is vital. Why? Because that's where life is found. The word is vital because it produces faith. Paul wrote in Romans 10, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And what is the main part of that word that must come out? We talk, oh, that they preached the word. They opened the Bible. They made reference to it. But what is the main part of that word that must come out? It is the grace and call of the gospel to repent and believe the good news. It's Paul's burden expressed in his joy in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then that emphasis, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the world doesn't need to hear more of what it already espouses in error. It needs the gospel. Pure and simple, what the world needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to know rightly that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That message is plain. They need to hear the truth and be set free by it. They need to hear grace and the fact that in Jesus Christ there is therefore now no condemnation for them. And one that won't be brought by us either. And they need to see it. They need to see it in us, certainly, but they need to see it in the sacraments of the church. That's the second place. The second mark of the church is that the sacraments are properly administered. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, those instituted by Christ, not man, but by Christ in Matthew 26, in Matthew 28, and taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. A sacrament which we saw tonight, which says what? This is of Christ alone. This is of his work alone. And those people need to know such a gospel and grace visibly. And they need to know it in our discipline too. That they know that we are a church that keeps that word before us. That exercises the keys, certainly, of opening and closing the kingdom, but also is one that in that discipline lives a life of joy and belief together according to the scriptures, admonishing and exhorting and the like. What did Paul write in our reading again tonight? Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by him, and is profitable for teaching, for preaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, discipline, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And while these are properly the marks of the true church, preaching, sacrament, discipline, what should we see here? And this is why I wanted to preach through this, not only these texts of Paul, but also through our confession in this way. Because we talk about marks being evident in us. And I praise the Lord that at Faith URC they are. But what also should be seen? When we tell other people that we're part of Faith URC, what should people find here when we bring them to worship? Yes, they'll find those three things. But shouldn't they also find true believers and members of the church? Those who recognize that they're sinful people, but who love Jesus. Those who are captivated by his grace. Those who know his love. Those who seek to share it with each other. Isn't that what is to be known here? We aren't always going to treat each other well. We're sinners. We're not always going to care for each other as well as we should. Don't puff up people when you bring them here that they're going to find a perfect church. No. They find imperfect people. They're going to find hypocrites here just like they do outside the church. But what else are they going to see? They're going to see people changed by the gospel and who've been saved by it. They're going to see faith. They're going to see those who have received Jesus Christ, their only Savior. They're going to see people who are avoiding sin at all costs. Those who follow after righteousness with gusto and vigor. Those who love God and their neighbor with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those who don't want to turn aside to the right or the left because they're following after Jesus intentionally. Who want to crucify the flesh and the works thereof because they know they hate it and because that's the old man and they want to be a new creation in Christ. They're going to see people with infirmities and sin, but people who say we don't want them to rule any longer. And they're going to see a group of people that find their all, their safety, their comfort, their refuge in the blood and passion and death and obedience of our Lord in Jesus Christ, because in him we have forgiveness through faith in him. And why will they see that? Because we long for the day that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what they're going to know here. Now an eternal comfort and hope. And we're going to be that because as a true church, we long for that day. That's what Paul concludes his writing with too, right? Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And what's Paul's comfort in that? For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's our call too. And for what motivation? Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That's why it matters the kind of church you're in. That's why it matters that we can distinguish true from false. And so do you find yourself appreciating and loving the marks of the church more? Do you find yourself more thankful in what God does in the midst of a church through those marks? For these two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. So may we find ourselves through the grace of God marked with Jesus Christ, living among his church, his true church in this day, longing for that day where he invites us together into the new heavens and new earth with him. May we be this kind of true church, together in Christ and seeking fellowship with brothers and sisters of those true churches outside of us as well, distinguishing them to be the same, rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the marks of the church that you have established for us, the pure preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and the faithful use of church discipline. And Father, we thank you then that you build us up as a church in the same. And so, Father, help us. Help us to be able to recognize the blessing that you have given us in being made a part of that kind of true church. Father, help our hearts to be broken properly for those who remain in churches that are not that. But in breaking our hearts, Father, make us bold to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just enough to go to a church, but to be a part of the church, to be made a part of that building up of the believers together in the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Father, build us up as a church in that way. And Father, as we're able to give our offerings for the building of our church, for the keeping of it, Father, may we be mindful always that our building is just a tool, but Father, we are that church being built up together in love. Father, bless our giving. May we do it in thanks to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.